That is so good to be together in worship. And now as we come to his word, we get to be attentive to the things that God has for us. We are studying, friends, God's word in Matthew chapter 5. And I'd love to have you turn to that with me this morning as we're in the Sermon on the Mount. I'd love it. If somebody back there want to bring me a podium, that'd be amazing. Oh, thank you. Great. I didn't even see it. Sorry, you did it. Sorry, my bad. Can you tell that's my daughter? She's like, it's right there, Dad. I'd love to have you with me in the text in front of you because, and so there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and also if you have your devices or whatever, because we have this giant chunk of text that we're going to have to look at this morning that it's just so hard to look at it all on the screen, so I didn't put it on the screen. But we're in Matthew 5. We started by looking at, we're looking at the upside-down kingdom of God. And we looked at the Beatitudes that begin the text, and Ben talked about salt and light last week, and I'm going to take the rest of chapter 5 today, so buckle your seatbelts. Now, we're actually not going to be able to look at all that, but we're going to want to look at what was Jesus trying to do overall in the whole thing. Do you guys remember, those of you that have kids and those of you that have been babysitters, do you know that thing, you know that reality when we deal with kids where we want our kids to want to help their siblings? Like, is this you could tell the kid on your right is just the snottiest kid ever, right? Like, you want your kids to help their sibling. You want their kids to be nice, and you want them to want to be nice. You want them to want to say they're sorry. This was my worst parenting moment growing up, where I'd be like, why do you say you're sorry, right? And that's the dumbest thing parents can ever do, because what does a kid do? Sorry. You know, like, there's no heart. It's like, okay, and the power dynamic requires that I say what you're telling me to say, but I have no, there's nothing. So remember how we wanted them to feel that, to feel loved, to be nice, to say good things, to say they were sorry, and yet actually wanting them to mean it, but not just say the words? Well, it turns out that in the human experience, there's a difference between doing the right thing and actually wanting to live right. There's a difference between those two things. And in our spiritual journey, it turns out there's a difference between religious obedience or morality and having a heart to walk in true righteousness with Jesus. There's a difference between those things. And this is what Jesus is getting at in our text, because in this upside down kingdom that's governed by the love of God, it's governed by the provision of God, it's governed by the love and the mercy that we have for one another, Jesus is going to get at the heart of this for us and be like, this isn't just about turning to your siblings because your parent made you and say, sorry. This is actually about having the heart to live rightly, because it's in this relationship with God, and it's how we were made. So the sermon title this morning is Upside Down Religion, Part 1, and next week's going to be Part 2. But Upside Down Religion, Part 1 is about true right living. That's what righteousness means. What does it mean to truly live right, as opposed to just doing some things, but what does it look like to truly live right? You see, there's morality, isn't there? We know there's morality and ethics, but there's something more, friends. And it's called righteousness. It's more than reality. Righteousness is right living and a right relationship with God, with our heart engaged in it. So true righteousness or right living, it's not just being technically law-abiding, which is what Jesus is going to get at. It's not just being technically moral, which is what Jesus is going to get. It's not just being technically religious. True righteousness is living out and living under the way of Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus, who is going to speak to us about how to actually live this stuff out. And so if we're just going to be, as we'll see in a minute, checking boxes, we're missing out on a relationship with God, the way of Jesus, which brings us into actually true right living. And this is so upside down, because we talk about this upside down kingdom, because the Jewish people, they were so religious and they were so moral. They were, and they assumed that that's what pleased God. And they had all those laws that sort of backed up, this is how we ought to live. But they missed out that all that law was there to do was to sort of stem the tide, hold back the dam of human depravity until the time when the Savior would come and would walk with us in a relationship with God and lead us into what full meaning of right living is. And so this is where Jesus has us. So we're going to look at Matthew 5, 17, all the way to the end of the chapter 48, but I'm just going to focus on two verses in there. And so I want you to look with me. Well, let's read that first paragraph. This is Jesus, introducing the concept. Do not think that I've come, this is verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until the heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will also be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's setting this thing up to say, listen, that whole law that was going on in the past, you've seen me say some radical things about that, but that whole law that the Jewish people have been following, he's like, listen, I'm not wiping that out because it matters how you live. How many times have you heard me say that? It matters how you live. But that law is just the beginning. And so he's like, it's going to stay. That's his whole point through verse 19. And then he goes, but I tell you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness, your right living surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mean, it's a crazy message. He says, I'm going to tell you, though, that your righteousness is just the beginning. Your righteousness, right living, goes way beyond what these guys are doing. And then he goes on, and this is where this could be a whole sermon series, but he goes on then to give six examples of the things in which the law taught. But he's like, but it's just the beginning. And so when you look at the big subtitles in your Bible all the way through, he's like, look at the law is going to say, don't murder. But Jesus says, but let's deal with unresolved anger toward one another. Now you get the picture of what's going to happen in each one of these six. He's like, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. And then he kind of goes, duh. But I'm going to tell you, we're really talking about the murder that's in the human heart. And so if you think you're so great because you haven't killed anybody, I mean, which literally has been a justification that some of us have said out of our mouths, like, well, it's not like I killed a guy. But Jesus saying, you've heard, this is the law. It's just the beginning. I want to talk about the heart issue that's behind it. You got what I'm saying here? Or do I need to preach all six of them? I'm going to give you some homework that actually you're going to go study those this week. But this is the point that Jesus is making. The law says don't murder, but let's deal with unresolved anger toward people. The law says don't commit adultery, but Jesus says let's talk about lust and actually treating anyone with any kind of objectification. The law says don't walk out on your marriage divorced for some small reason. That's what the law used to say. And that was a way that they protected women back there. The Jewish law was like, you can't just leave your wife because you don't like her cooking. That was literally a thing that the rabbis talked about. And so Jesus is like, the law says that, and that's good. But Jesus says you can't just give up on your marriage for any reason. You can't give up. And then, of course, Jesus in his compassion says, unless there's this thing that's abusive and wrong. I mean, it's just Jesus' teaching is so brilliant. But he's saying, the law says this, but I'm telling you, let's get to the heart of the matter. The law says, don't break your oaths, but I'm going to tell you, don't even make an oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do you see the beauty in this? He's like, let's go beyond it. Let's go beyond the religious obligations. They were like, we're so great because we make an oath and then we don't break it. Jesus is like, how about you don't even need to make an oath? How about you just mean what you say, say what you mean, and then live it out. True, right living. It's beyond the law, right? It's a hard thing. The law says when giving out justice to only take the revenge that's equal to the offense. eye for eye. That was actually a good thing in the law because revenge used to go well beyond actually what the offense was, right? And so the law was like, listen, we'll be God's people. If somebody, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, no more than that. Like that's, we're gonna protect this vicious cycle of revenge from happening. And so that was the law that was good. And Jesus goes, or you can trust my protection and my provision and turn the other cheek. Well beyond what the law said. And the law says, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, and how about we also get to the heart of it and we'll love our enemies. And that'll make sure it's really love. Like, do you see where Jesus is going with this? And so in verse 48, he ends all of this teaching, the very last verse in this whole section. And he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, there's a level of right living that is so far beyond sort of the technical adherence to a law that Jesus has no other way to characterize it than to say, listen, be like God. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but do it God's way becomes truly right living, not do it the way the law has laid out without actually meaning anything that you're doing. Let's connect our hearts to the Lord. We'll talk about the secret that's revealed in that by the end of the sermon this morning. But by these examples and by his teaching, Jesus turns religion upside down. That's why I called it upside down religion. Part one, true righteousness, true right living. Jesus turns it all the way upside down. Now, here's some principles that I see in all six of these examples that I want to use as the content for our message this morning. Here's what Jesus is teaching. Number one, true righteousness moves beyond checking the boxes, right? You got that from what I just said. You clear from what Jesus just said. We're not just checking boxes. What's wild about human nature is that we really all become great box checkers. Like we justify our life by going, well, I did this, but I don't need to do that. We really do kind of feel like if I just sort of do a few things, then I don't have to deal with the heart. It's sort of like if somebody wrote their spouse, their lover, a Valentine card and patted themselves on the back for the fact that they gave a card but didn't care what they wrote in it. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus, this is what Jesus meant when he said that the righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Those guys were checking boxes. They were doing the right thing. By some accounting, there's 613 religious laws in the Old Testament, and they were going, hey, man, I got over 600. What about you? It's like SAT scores. They're comparing with everybody. Like, do they still do SAT? Is that even a thing anymore? I still remember my SAT score because it will be a source of shame or pride for the rest of your life. And mine was shame. So, but Jesus was like, you got to go past checking the boxes. Nobody is asking you. I'm not giving grades. B+. Oh, you got 580. Oh, C, you got 200. Like, that's not a thing. He's like, will you walk with me and live according to how my way? So, where's the heart to be God's person, Jesus is basically saying, in this upside down kingdom of love? Are you just wanting to be good, or do you want to be God's good person, rightly living? Have you ever known someone, and many of you have because you've been in religious contexts before, who's so morally upright, but so rigid and uptight? And tied in knots, there's no whiff of the things that Jesus manifested. There's nothing that characterizes the kingdom of God of love and mercy and tenderness and joy and patience and grace. Like, have you ever met somebody like that? You're like, well, they're pretty moral, but they stink. The fragrance of Christ, on the other hand, are people who are living rightly because they're in a relationship with God and they're led by God's Spirit. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. True righteousness is going to move beyond just checking religious boxes. He goes, those that don't go to the heart of the matter, this is what's brutal if you're looking in the text, they're certainly not going to enter the kingdom of God. He's actually like, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. This isn't some threat to be morally better or you're going to go to hell. This is a threat to say you're not in God's kingdom. You're not under the rule and the reign of the king. You're not living that way. You're doing some religion, you're checking boxes, but you're not actually in a relationship. That's why they're certainly not going to be in the kingdom of God, because they don't have a relationship with the king. You tracking with me in this logic? I mean, Jesus said this. He was quoting Isaiah, but he said this in Matthew 15. A few chapters later, he goes to these teachers of the law. He goes, "You hypocrites." And that's a strong word, right? And it's a significant word. What's a hypocrite? There's somebody who's acting a role, but it's not real. "You hypocrites," he said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips." Anybody know the next line? "But their hearts are far from me." That's heartbreaking for a God who loves us, who rescued us by Jesus on the cross, who wants a relationship with us, who wants us to walk in his way. And that's what true living is about. That the law is just the beginning. These moral teachings are just the beginning. But he goes, "But your heart is far away from me." And he goes on to say, you worship me in vain. All your teachings are just human rules. But the right living, true righteousness goes way beyond that. It's beyond checking the boxes. Second, Jesus is making a point in all this, and you can see it in the text, that true righteousness is rooted in hearing Jesus say, "But I tell you," "but I say," right? And when you look at each of those six examples, they're patterned exactly the same way. "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anybody who looks lustfully at a person in their heart," like he's like, "but I say," like I'm going to go further. And so why I want to, Jesus, what a brilliant orator. This is just this incredible way of structuring this. "You've heard that it was said, and yep, that's good. But I'm going to tell you something that's beyond that, that gets to the heart of the matter." I'm avoiding the language, spirit of the law or letter of the law, right? But it's kind of that deal. He's like, it's the heart of the matter, but I'm going to tell you. And the key here, and when you think about it, Jesus is saying, "But I tell you," the key here, listen, church, is that we need to posture ourselves in such a relationship with God that we hear him speak. I mean, if all you want is laws, I'll give you a handout and that's good. Great, we're done. But walking with Jesus is not a PDF. It is about hearing him by his spirit within us. It's about being led by the spirit into right living. The thing about that is you can have 613 laws, and by the way, a lot of them are really weird about mold in your house and body emissions and all these kinds of things. Have you been in Leviticus? I'm right in the middle of it. If you're doing this through the Bible in a year, some of you were with me in Leviticus, I'm like, I mean, out loud, I said to the Lord yesterday morning, like, "I'm okay, enough Leviticus." But there's not enough laws to cover every single thing you will face by 1 p.m. tomorrow, much less for the rest of your life. How do you legislate that? You need a living God, and you need to be walking with God. And so Jesus is like, "But I tell you," like, "I have things to tell you." And so we have to hear that. And this, the key is hearing Jesus. Are we actually going to walk with Jesus and follow him into right living? I mean, it's so far beyond morality. How you love the people in your sphere of influence tomorrow, from your acquaintances to your adversaries to the people who live in your home, you need the Spirit of God to tell you day in and day out how to speak love, how to live right, how to hear, and how to hear from God, how to live into that. I remember me leaving for college, and my youth pastor took me out for lunch or whatever, like the week before I left for college, and we pulled up into my driveway in this car, and he's like, "All right, so man, you know, see you at Christmas or whatever." I said, "Hey, you know, catch you later." And he's like, "Okay, but before you go, hey, I want to ask you a question. It's time for you to decide. Are you going to walk with Jesus? There's a lot of ways to live when you get to college. But it's time for you to decide." I'm like, "No, that's a good thought. Yeah, no, sure. I'm going to keep that in mind." And I started to get out of the car, and he literally grabbed my shoulder. And he's like, "No, it's time to decide. Will you walk with Jesus? Because you're going to get into the dorms and the things that start happening and blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, "No, I get it. I get your point. That's important." I will definitely be keeping that in the forefront. And I tried to get out of the car. And he's like, no, it's time to decide. Are you going to walk with Jesus? More to that story that isn't so pleasant. But that's a question. That is the question for everybody. Are we going to check the boxes and do religion and be barely above average morally, and that's our big claim to fame? Or are we going to walk in a relationship with Jesus and hear him daily tell us how to live right and well? Because Jesus said, I came that you'd have life and have it to the fullest. And so are you going to walk with me and find that or not? True righteousness is rooted in hearing Jesus say, but I tell you. And so we have to posture our lives to be able to hear Jesus. And the third thing that I think Jesus is saying in all of this is true righteousness ultimately comes from by the transforming work of the Spirit. True righteousness comes by the transforming work of the Spirit. And this is what verse 48 is all about. Verse 48 that said, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like that's why that's so shocking and so confusing, is that what he's really saying, like how could we be like God? Jesus is enticing us to ask the question back, wait, I'm sorry, what? And when you try to parse that verse, you try to think that that verse actually means something other than it means, this is what it means, friends. Be perfect. Like perfectly right living, like sin less, like don't sin anymore, like live like God lives. And so he's begging us to ask him the question, well, how could I be like God? And there's only one way. By the Spirit of God who transforms us more and more into his image. And that's what happens this journey. And by the way, relax. None of you are going to get there this side of your death. But that's the call to move in right living in relationship with God and letting his Spirit do the work. So now are we really beyond the law? We're into the Spirit of walking with God and having him transform us. This is what I don't have it on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now listen, some of you, this is going to unlock this verse for you. This is a good verse. We all love freedom. But what it's really getting at is the Lord's Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom, because we're free to walk with God and have him lead us into right living, and we're free to let him transform us because we can't do it on by ourselves. So all of a sudden this hard teaching about like, look at, you got to be way past the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You got to be perfect. That message actually brings freedom because we're like, all right, I'm going to surrender to you and I'm going to listen to Jesus and you're going to do the work. It goes on, the scripture goes on to say, and we who with unveiled faces contemplate God's glory, when we look at God just unhindered, like well, that's us and you, man, we're being, the scripture says, transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from him who is the Spirit. That's what it says. And so Jesus is saying true righteousness is ultimately going to come from the transforming work of the Spirit. We're all on this journey, you guys, of hearing Jesus, letting his Spirit lead us, letting his Spirit transform us, saying, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will live however you want me to live. I will, and in the kingdom of God, friends, that's all love and mercy and grace and like morality is about the love of God manifested in the world. Like we're all on that journey, but it's about following Jesus. That's why it's called discipleship. Following Jesus, learning from Jesus in real time and in real life. And that's true righteousness. If that makes your heart beat and you want to learn to live like this, like that's what we do here. One of our three main core ministry priorities is discipleship. We want you to learn to walk with God and not be someone who checks the boxes, who doesn't hear Jesus speak, and who's trying to fix yourself. That's the good news. Well, when we think of all that, you guys, we want to process that stuff together. We want to think deeply. We want all of our conversations to be the kind of conversations where we, in fact, are thinking about these truths. And so I wanted to do something really fun. I wanted to bring up a group of people as part of the sermon to just process some of this stuff. So if you're in my small group, my D cohort group, I need you guys to come up on the stage right, or up on the couch right now. I told them that I needed them here for both hours, and I didn't tell them how they were going to get to respond. So come on up. Yeah, if you're in my small group, that's what happens. But I don't know, maybe this is going to be a future, like we're going to do this in the future, is that we're going to have groups of people like processing some of the truths that we have in the sermons up front. Good luck, y'all. Glad that you're here. Two people mysteriously had to leave town. It was really, I don't know what happened. They were, yeah, come on, all the way up on the stage. Look at, they're so excited to be here. So this is my small group from the discipleship cohort this year. And you guys, you've got on the confidence monitor there, and it's on the screen behind you. But these are the three points that we just talked about. And I would love, and I might prompt you guys, and I'll kind of monitor your time. But I just would love you guys to be really asking the question, what does it mean for you that Christianity isn't about checking moral, you know, boxes or religious boxes, but has become a genuine relationship with God? And so there's mics to share there, and you can just pass them around. But and honestly, you can tell by the fear on their, just sheer terror on their faces that they're not ready for this. But so anybody, just jump in. And again, that's the parameter. Like, so here's what Jesus is trying to teach. What have you learned about that idea? It's not about check of boxes. It's a relationship with God. Yeah, pastor's wife, do you want to go so that you can warm everybody up?
Oh boy. Okay.
I was
going to
let Howard do it.
Yeah. Oh well. Yeah. This is really hitting home for me. And as you know, when I start to speak about the Lord, it just moves me. So I'm going to try to get through this. But about a year ago, he just started tapping me on the shoulder. That there's some things that he just wanted to work in my life. And so this whole year, and especially through the cohort, it's been a really deep experience, kind of out in the wilderness with just the Lord and just setting aside some things and just learning about myself, things he's exposing to me. And I'm so grateful. As hard as it is, I'm just so grateful that he's so loving, so gentle with the way he guides me. And literally, just with the homework of the cohort, it's just keeping me near to him every single day in a way that I can just take time to be quiet and to be alone with him and just to listen. I think one of the points that Jeff said was about, you know, hearing what Jesus says and really taking that to heart and putting my own thoughts and ways aside and allowing the Lord to lead me and say, this is the way I want you to go. Mm-hmm. And like, okay, I haven't gone that direction. I've been doing it on my own in another way. So it's going to be take some time for me to learn how the Spirit is going to transform me. But it's for sure showing up in some areas of freedom for me. So I'm super grateful for that.
Thank you.
So thank you, Lord.
Yeah. And you guys feel free to riff. I mean, if you know somebody says something you resonate with, you can jump in on the same thing. And we're coming to you, Howard. We have a joke in our group because Howard's the most thoughtful person in our group, which means he won't talk till the end if we make him, but if we let him, but he'll.
And I usually take up the whole time of the small group.
That's not.
For me, true righteousness, throughout the whole cohort, and even I think leading up to the cohort, I was completely kind of lost in how God wanted me to, how I could be more God-centered and through the different homeworks, the recommended readings, really sort of shaped in the path of like, oh, this is really the way that we should be headed toward, to be living true to God and to live like Christ. And I don't think I could have done that without the cohort. So that's really awesome.
Well, that's good to hear. Is there something specific about the cohort that you felt was helpful for you, by the way? And this isn't just a plug for the cohort, but it is, because the applications are open for next year. But
yeah,
but it's demonstrating, right, that we're doing this process together. What specifically was helpful for you?
It's the constant check-in that you have with yourself, with God, mm-hmm. but also with your cohort, your members. And I get texts every single morning, like at 6 a.m. or even sometimes at like 5, thanks to Israel. And so, yeah, Paul's just like sending me pages after pages of just devotions that you're like, oh, you should read this, you should read that. And then, you know, you get like links to music that you have to like listen to. So it's like the constant reminder of like, you should be on this path. So
awesome.
It's been great.
Thanks, Howard. Appreciate that. Yeah, others, how? Yeah.
Just to touch on what's kind of helped with like the cohort and connection to Christ. For me, being very new to all of this, I was very uncomfortable even with prayer, with even saying words out loud, mm-hmm. and just like baby steps from Paul of like, hey, every night I pray over my son and my daughter, and I'm like, I can do that. That's easy. So life is busy, fast, and loud, and the great thing from the cohort is that it gives a structure and a support mechanism to just constantly be reminded to lean into Christ when you can start to drift away, whether it's just the busyness and fast pace of things or just distractions. So whether it's Paul sending 15 pages of scripture or new songs or new podcasts, like it's amazing because it's just a constant reminder of like, look to God, look to Christ, not, doing it yourself. You've got an incredible support team here with you. So it's been really special.
Now, I warn these guys that we wouldn't necessarily have time for everybody to share, so don't feel bad for somebody if they don't get to talk. But Paul, everybody's mocking you. I want you to share about, just to answer that question, I mean, what have you learned about, this is not about checking moral or religious boxes, it's about a relationship of hearing Jesus and right living.
Well, that the passage in Matthew.
You can talk to them too if you want.
Yeah,
that's fine. Yeah.
Great. Sort of caught. The passage in Matthew. This. I mean, it always gets me because it's such an impossible standard that's thrown down with be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And you know, there's sort of a comforting way to take that passage, which is, you know, oh, I am free from having to, you know, do all these things perfectly because, you know, it's about the heart. For me, it's actually, that makes it tougher because it just reveals like how far my heart can be from God. And so I think for me, tying it to the cohort, just this idea that we have a good, gracious Father who sent his son. And as Matt said, just cling to Christ and he is the vine.
Yeah, that's good. All right, one more. Kelly, I think it got spoken to, but if we're really trying to move beyond, you know, religious activity into building a relationship with Christ, can you speak to how being part of a smaller, like finding your people has helped you in that journey of hearing Jesus and walking with Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, it might be a little creepy how into it I am because I'm just really into it. So with that, like I remember at the beginning when Jeff is asking you, hey, this is what it takes to be a part of it. And he said, we just want to put wind in your sails and it will make me teary. Just like that just resonated with me to have these people that they don't even know how much I love them. And then I think actually this Tuesday we met here and Linda was leading worship. And I think we just sang two songs, but I like look at all the people around me. There's 60 plus of us. And I feel like I'm in the most beautiful cocoon with people who want to swim deep and be in a day-to-day life, like literally by your side. And then you know, it gets so exciting when you see at 6 a.m. the texts from your group. So I weirdly have counted down the months that we are having to end because I just love being with these people so much. And it's people walking by your side, helping you do the walk that you truly want to do, and that it's deep and it's good and it's rich. So that's, it's amazing.
Thanks. I want you guys just to stay there because I'm going to finish for just 2 minutes, but would you guys give them some applause for, and band, you guys can come out. I wanted, because I've been walking with these guys this year, I wanted you to see and hear and remember, and many of you are in very similar kinds of groups and relationships, of folks that are helping us answer that question, like my youth pastor that just said, hey, today's the day. Like, do you want to live with God? Do you want to walk with him and find life? And the way that we do that is to posture ourselves to hear Jesus. And the way we do that is the practices of the ancients, including being together. And so you guys model that, and I hope that it makes your heart beat. This week, here's the homework I want. First of all, it's not on the screen, but Pastor Shelley will give it as an announcement later. You might need to apply for the discipleship cohort. And the 6 a.m. text may have really threatened some of your applications. I understand that, but that's okay because Paul won't be in your group. So, but it's a very helpful context to learn to walk with God and walk with God more deeply. That's what it's about. But anyway, this week, this is what I want you to do. Each day, I want you to reflect on one of the six teachings that are in Matthew 5 so that you can go study it because, right, I just gave you the overarching principles, but I want you to go in there and I want you to reflect on true righteousness. The law is good, but Jesus said, let's get to the heart of the matter. Would you go in and consider with the Lord the heart of the matter and do a fearless, true moral inventory in that, to be like, so where am I at? I mean, Linda, I appreciate your vulnerability to be like, oh man, he's speaking some things to me and some stuff he wants to heal and transform and root out. Let's go. Like, we could read that text. You've heard those said, do not murder. And you're like, yep, check. And then it goes into a whole teaching about when we're holding something against someone, right? Let's do that work and hear what Jesus says and how he leads us. And then last, this week, ask then for the very real work of the Holy Spirit to transform you. This is what Jesus was saying. The only way we're perfected, the only way we find life as it was designed, is that in walking with Jesus, the Spirit leads us and the Spirit transforms us so that we would be more and more the people that God intended for us to be. I hope that makes your heart beat, and this will be our homework today, or this week together, as we study this incredible text. So let's stand together, friends, and you guys can go back to your seats. Thank you, and let's worship in response to all this good news.